Your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, Brother Judge, I know she good. She come from the same family line as my wife. Hallelujah. The Morrisons. Zipharan and all of them. How many Morrisons we got in here that's related to the Morrisons? How many Morrisons? Look all the Morrison people up in here. You too, Pastor Jay? Hallelujah. Boy, I married good. Hallelujah. And there's a whole team of them. If y'all watch them on playing basketball with Tristan and, ooh, God, oh, Tyra. All right, let's go. Hebrews 2, and let's look at 2, and let's start in verse 5. Just read so we can get us some sanctification on. Amen. Bible says, for unto the angels had he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Verse 11 is what we're going to focus on. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God had given me. Father, we pray you bless the word, God. On Tuesday, we've been doing some exciting stuff. Now help us to do the heavy. On Sundays, we've been doing some exciting stuff. Help us this Tuesday, on Tuesdays, to do some heavy lifting, God. Give us the doctrine we need. Give us the greens we need. Give us the meat we need, Daddy, to sustain us, O King, for the rest of the week. And I pray that you'd bind the enemy out of this place. Put a hedge of protection around us, a wall of fire, a watch guard of holy angels, King. Let no weapon formed against us prosper in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Saints of God, we've been studying the book of Hebrews, amen. And to be honest, it's going slower than I originally intended, amen. And so I'm going to try my best to handle a little bit bigger sections of scripture, but it's just so good. You know what I'm saying? And so that's how I normally do. I get a little bit too much intertwined into the text and begin to look at almost every word that's in here. Hallelujah. So we've been talking about Hebrews. Hebrews is a unique book. Amen. It's the only New Testament book that's written to the Hebrew people. And I just want to ask you a question, because some people might not know who the original people are. Amen. Who the people, Philly? That's right. That's right. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Hallelujah. That was a little precious voice I heard. Hallelujah. We training them up young. Amen. So it's the only book in the New Testament specifically written to us. Amen. It was written to encourage, amen, the Hebrews to stay in the faith, stay in the new covenant, to stay with Yahshua Jesus. You see, the Hebrews were under great duress, great pressure, amen. Pressure from within and pressure from without. Pressure from other Hebrews who had not accepted the Messiah, but also pressure from the polytheistic Gentiles who were all around them, amen. And because of that pressure, some of them were going back, amen, to the old covenant, going back to the law. And so this letter was written as a pastoral response of exhortation, of edification, amen, to keep them in the new covenant. In chapter 1, he told us that the new covenant was better than the old covenant because we have a better messenger. And we began to talk about Yahshua Jesus and how he was so much better than the angels and so much better than the prophets. In chapter 2, he told us that we need to give more earnest heed to the new covenant. Pay more attention to it. Study it harder, amen, because we have a better messenger. And also, If we don't study it, if we don't guard against it, amen, hallelujah, we will drift away from the new covenant, amen. So it should be before our eyes every day, amen. It should be before our eyes, amen, hallelujah, all the time, lest we drift away. We started a series, amen, just looking at the new covenant through anthropology, Christology, and theology. We started talking about anthropology, which is the study of man, and we just looked at the new covenant through those eyes. And we began to look at man, and we saw the scriptures where the Lord says, what art man that thou art mindful of him? God, why you even pay attention to man like that? Why you so good to man like that? When man is so bad to you, why you love him so much? Amen. He began to just talk about man, and we started off in creation, and we saw how Adam and Eve were made with glory and honor, but how they lost that glory, and they lost that honor. They lost the dominion. Amen. And that was our study on anthropology. We also looked at Christology, because after man had lost it all, and as we look at mankind, we don't see the glory, we don't see the honor, we don't see the dominion, amen, over the earth, amen, hallelujah. And so we don't see that. But the writer of Hebrews breaks in, amen, although we lost it all, we might not see all of that that he gave us in the beginning. But when we look, we see Jesus, amen, we see Jesus. We talked about the humiliation of Christ, how he was made lower than the angels so that he could suffer death and taste death for every man. We talked about the vicarious atonement of him dying, amen, in our place. And we talked about him taking back what the devil stole from us, him being crowned with the same glory and the same honor that we lost in the garden. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor, he won it all back. He won it all back. This is the beauty of the new covenant, y'all. Because man's problem was is that he lost something and Christ found it right back for him. We not only talked about anthropology and Christology, we talked about theology, which is the study of God. And we particularly noticed, amen, God the Father's place in all of this. We talked about God's universal ownership, for whom are all things. We talked about his unique creator status, by whom are all things. We talked about his authority and architectural design of salvation when it talks about bringing many sons to glory by making the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. So we talked about that last time, a little bit of theology. Tonight, amen, we're going to continue in Hebrews 2:11. And I want to talk with you about tonight soteriology. You could either say soteriology or soteriology, all right? And like I said, amen, on Sundays we having fun. We talk about blessings on Sunday. But you can't survive as a Christian just talking about blessings. Amen. You need doctrine, all right? What you know affects how you live. Amen. And so every now and then you'll see that God sovereignly and supernaturally will switch us. We'll be talking about some light things, some good things, some blessing type things on one, hallelujah, part of the week, amen. And on the next part of the week, we'll be talking about something, hallelujah, to balance that. It's kind of just like a diet. You can't just have starch. You can't just have sweets, amen. You better get you some collard greens and some beans and some red beans, amen. Hallelujah. And so God giving us a balanced diet. And that's why it's important not to just be here on Sundays, but to be on Tuesdays too. Amen. Because you need a balanced diet to get you through the week. Come on, give God some glory, amen. So as we talk about soteriology, the study of salvation, that's what it is, the study of salvation. All right? Because this is what the author, the writer of Hebrews is going to bring us to. All right? He's showing us through anthropology that the new covenant is better because it won some that man lost through Christology, through theology, amen? But also just soteriology, just the study of God saving us. We'll see the wisdom of God in the new covenant. We'll have 3 points. He that sanctified, all are one, and called them brethren. And all of these things, amen, are accomplished through the new covenant exclusively. They're not accomplished through the old covenant. They accomplished through the new covenant exclusively. Amen. It was the only way that it could be done. And it was the only way that we can be saved. So let's study a little bit of soteriology. Amen. Tonight. First point, he that sanctified. He that sanctified. Verse 11 says this, for both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Let's take the first part of that verse, for both he that sanctified. When the Bible starts off, he that sanctified, the he that the Bible is referring to here is no other than Yahshua HaMashiach, who we would call Jesus the Christ, right? He is the one that sanctified. He is the one that cleans us up. Now, that word sanctified, amen, means to make holy, all right? To make holy, to clean up, amen? To purge and take away sin, amen? So Jesus is the one that sanctifies, that makes holy, okay? Now, he makes us holy two ways, y'all, all right? And you're going to have to remember these things, all right? He makes us holy positionally and practically, all right? Come on, say that again. He makes us holy what? Positionally and practically, all right? We are positionally made holy through Christ Jesus, all right? What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, when we get saved, all right, when we admit our sins to God, when we believe, amen, his cross, his passion of the cross, him dying on the cross, him being buried in the grave, him rising from the grave, when we, through a heart of belief, cry out, repenting of our sins and asking him, Lord, save me a sinner. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we call out from a heart of faith, all right? When God sees that faith, he counts that faith for righteousness. He imputes righteousness upon us because of that faith. He sees us positionally as holy. Not that we're actually holy, no. All right? He gives us something that we necessarily don't individually have on our own. He takes us, amen, when we in this spot of all being sinners, but because of our faith in him, he moves us here from being sinners positionally to positionally being righteous and holy with the righteousness and holiness of Christ. Are y'all with me so far? He that sanctified. He makes us holy. He makes us clean. And he does it through the cross of Calvary. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He that sanctified. He that sanctified. And that's what he does. He makes us positionally holy. All right? All right? Now, why is this important? It's important because without holiness, no man can see the Lord. It's important, amen, hallelujah, because God is of a purer eyes than to even behold iniquity. So if you're not holy, God can't look at you good. It's important, amen, because the Bible tells us, amen, that sin can't dwell with a holy God. Anybody hear me up in here? So in order for us to be saved, in order for us to be restored in fellowship and relationship with him now and in the hereafter, amen, something had to happen. We had to be cleaned up. We had to be sanctified. We had to be made holy. And Jesus accomplishes that at the cross. He accomplishes that when we come to the altar and we give our souls to him. There is no other way to accomplish this, Ms. Shalanda. There's no other way. I don't care how much good we do, all right? How many times we go to the nursing home. I don't care how many times we work the camera. I don't care how many times, amen, we give even the $1,000 to the building. None of those things will spiritually and positionally change you from sinner to holy. None of those things. None of those things. Only faith in Christ. Are you following me right here? All right? Because you never know how many people who've been coming here for years, when you talk to them, they talk about salvation like they done did it themselves. Or they can earn it themselves. Or they can qualify for it themselves. You can't qualify for nothing. All right? He's not giving this on credit. And your 700, your 812 ain't going to mean nothing to him. All he's looking for is your faith. Come on, give God some glory. Amen? Soteriology. It all happens at the cross. He justifies us. He forgives us. Amen? Now, just for the sake of just being a complete point. There is another way in which he sanctifies us, all right? He sanctifies us positionally by taking us from the category of sinner and putting us in the category of holy, amen? And that's a positional holiness, a positional righteousness that may not be, amen, something that we're living out just yet, amen? But when God look at us because of Christ, he sees us, Curtis, as never having sinned a day in our life. Isn't that amazing? Because we know that ain't true. Positionally, that's how beautiful salvation is. Huh? That he would cast our sins as far as to the east is from the west and remember our iniquities no more? That's a good deal, man. That's a good deal, man. Right? He that sanctified. That's what Jesus does for us. But he doesn't stop there. All right? He sanctifies us positionally. All right? And that's why when you study the Bible, the Greek word that they call us, believers, they call us saints. The Greek word for that is the root word hagios, which means holy. The holy ones, the called out ones. God, how could you call us that? Because I made you holy. And you're not going to see it till when you get to glory, when I'm going to give y'all all white robes, robes dipped in the blood of Jesus, amen, that you don't deserve, all white linen clean, amen. It's not because of you, but in spite of you. Now, wait up now. That's something to shout about, amen. I can't get to my next little point right here. But he makes us positionally holy, but he also begins a process where he begins to make us, John Mark, practically holy, right? Now, this one is good, but it don't feel as good as the first one. The first one is just you get in just because of faith. This second one, where he begins to practically sanctify us, is the day-to-day washing. Anybody hear me up in here? The day-to-day cleaning. Anybody hear me up in here? The day-to-day convicting. Anybody hear me up in here? The day-to-day, hallelujah, bringing you a word that's going to combat exactly what you was thinking about scheduling, hallelujah, on tomorrow, amen, is the day-to-day sanctification process. The positionally happens immediately when we put our faith in him. The practical sanctification happens the moment we put our faith in him, and it continues until we close our eyes on this side. Anybody hear me up in here? When we get saved, he begins to practically sanctify us. Meaning that, hallelujah, he says, all right, this is the way I found you. And your mouth was a little dirty when I saved you. Those curse words that would come out your mouth. I can't let you continue to roll like that. So I'm going to convict you when you say stuff like that. And that fighting that you used to do, I can't let you continue to punch on people. And you're not going to continue to hit on your husband, and you're not going to continue to hit on your wife. I can't let you roll like that. Because my name is on you, and my name is at stake. And every time they call the cops and they come to your house, all your neighbors know what church you go to, and they know what name you call upon. They know how you invite them. So you're making not only yourself look bad, you're making me look bad. So I'm going to clean you up so when you come out in public, you won't smell bad and look bad. And I'm going to do this every day. And it's going to be a cooperative agreement between me and you. You will show me your sins and not hide them, and I will clean them up. And every day you live on this side of heaven is every day we wake up and the cleaning process begins. All right? We go from faith to faith, strength to strength, from glory to glory. And every day the Christian should be striving to get closer to the image of their Lord. Amen? That is what we call the practical sanctification process. Amen? And it's not something, amen, that we always like. All right? We come to church, hallelujah, that little man step on our toes, talk all about us up and down, like he know all our business. Huh? We go to sleep, we thinking about the things we did wrong. When we say wrong stuff, when we do wrong stuff, we even hate the feeling of the sins that's in our heart. Amen? Amen? But he do that for us, y'all. He do that for us. He that sanctified. Come on, give God some glory. Amen? Let's look at our second point. We just cutting some steak up in here tonight. Y'all all right for that? We just cutting some steak. Anybody in the mood for some lamb chops? Amen. Just cutting some lamb up in here, all right? We're just eating. We're breaking bread a little bit. It's a little heavy, but it's all right. Amen, because we need it. All right? Second point, all are one. All are one. For both he that sanctified, and this is good right here, and they who are sanctified are all of one. Now, we know what they're talking about here. For both he, that's Jesus, that sanctified, and they who are sanctified. Now, who are they who are sanctified? That would be us. Believers. He says Jesus and us, what did he say? Are all of one. Wait. What are you saying here? See, after we get saved, some other things begin to happen. We just studying soteriology here. We just studying salvation. And one of the greatest things that happened after we get saved, amen, we not only receive the holiness and the righteousness of Christ positionally, and we not only receive this cooperative agreement where he's going to clean us up for the rest of our lives until we look like Christ or go off onto the other side. He tells us here that we not only get this sanctification process, but we also get a unification with Christ. A unification, not just sanctification, unification. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. And I like that. You could just say are all one. Oh, I love this. Soteriology teaches us that God makes us one with Christ after salvation. And we see that, amen, baptism is a sign of that. After you get saved, amen, you're supposed to be baptized. It is actually the first commandment, the first step of obedience after salvation. You're supposed to get baptized, all right? And those of us, amen, who were baptized as children, pedal baptism, amen, or baptized before we actually believe, amen, because other churches do that. They baptize you when you get a certain age, whether you believe or not. It's just tradition. But the way truth works is, when you get a revelation of the gospel and your salvation and the passion of the Christ and his atonement, and you can reiterate what he did for you on Calvary, when you believe, that's when you're supposed to be baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch said, there's water. What doth hinder us from me from being baptized? And Philip asked him, well, do you believe? If you believe, then you could be baptized. If you're all in on this thing. All right? And so that's when baptism happens. But let's not digress. Baptism is a sign, an inward sign of an outward confession. And the watery grave means that, and we're going to talk about it here in a second, I'm down with the old me and I'm up with the new me. I'm dying to the old me. I'm rising to the new me. But more than that, Romans 6 tells us that spiritually at baptism, it represents us being spiritually baptized in to the body of Christ. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? What's happening is when we get saved, Christ is taking an outside entity, an outside person. When we get saved, he takes us from the outside and he puts us in himself. We become a part of him. Baptism is a symbol of us being baptized into the body of Christ. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? All right? We become a part of his body. We become a part of his building, his structure. With him being the head, hallelujah, and we are his feet and his hands, we are his body. When you get saved, hallelujah, that's why the Bible talks about in Christos. When you get saved, you become, hallelujah, baptized into his body. You are in Christ. Are you with me so far? How many people in Christ tonight? How many people part of the body of Christ? How many people in Christ? Well, you see, if I'm in Christ, then I become a part of Christ. If I'm a part of Christ, amen, I am one with Christ. The symbol that's used, particularly in the book of Ephesians, is that of a marriage between a man and a woman. Anybody hear me up here? Hallelujah. Back in the garden days, Adam said, when he looked at Eve, he said, "Woo, Lord." Hallelujah. Her name just came up. Hallelujah, John. When he saw, hallelujah, he said, "Whoa, man. Whoa, man. Whoa, man." What you gonna call Adam? Whoa, man. Woman. All right? But beyond that, look what Adam said. He said, this is now flesh and bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. You see? He said, man gonna leave his mom and dad. Huh? And become one, become twain with his wife. And the funny thing about it is, Paul, who was never married, got this revelation. He said, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. He said, woman, reverence, honor your husband, huh? Like you honor the Lord. He talks about, he says, hallelujah, I present to you a mystery, Paul, see. He said, y'all think I'm talking about marriage in this Ephesians chapter 5, amen, but I'm really not talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and his church. Because just like a man and his wife are one flesh, so a believer and his Savior, they are one flesh from the moment of salvation. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are one. We become one with him. We become one with him. And that's why, amen, when you get deeper, amen, into studying, hallelujah, the church is called the bride of Christ. She's his bride. And that line of thinking is ran all the way to the book of Revelations when we get to what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the church will be with him forever. And I clown all the time. I tell them all the time, Karen, I say, I'll never call another man my husband. Except when it comes to Jesus. All right? And I'll never be another man's wife. Except when it comes to Jesus. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's my husband, baby. Oh, yeah. And I miss Boo. You understand what I... But that's what my Bible says. He provide for me, protect me. When I get in trouble, I go, girl, oh, Lord, you help me, Lord. Call on him like I'm the one. But, all right, let's get to it. I play tough in front of my children, but they don't see me when I'm in my closet. Right? Soteriology teaches us the unification that we have with Christ. Pastor, break it down, huh? Break it down. It's so unified. So unified, Jesus says, whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. How you treat somebody who is in Christos, you might as well be treating me like that, Jesus said. He told Saul when he ran up on Saul, when Saul was on his way to persecute him, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul probably confused. I ain't never touched you, Jesus. But when you touch my people, you're touching me because I'm one with my people. Be careful how you treat the people of God. Right? And that's a word even for other believers. Watch how you treat one another. Because we one with him. Let's come on. We got to keep moving. How are we one with him? Huh? Let me show you something. We one with him in death. Let me just show you that. We one with him in death. It's so many aspects, amen, we would never get out of here. All right? But let me just pull a few of them out that I think are pertinent to where we are as a church. All right? And where we are prophetically. All right? We are one with him in death. Okay? Pastor, what you're saying, man, listen, when he died on that cross, amen, when we get saved, that death is our death. Anybody hear me up in here? God bless the truth. Amen. In Galatians 2:20, look what Paul says. Paul says, listen, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I love that. I'm crucified with him. I share his death. I'm one with him in that death. When he died on that cross, a part of me died with him. Oh, God, have mercy. I get excited when I talk about this. I am crucified with him. He says, nevertheless, I live. You see, when he died, a piece of me died. A piece of me died, but a piece of me kept living. I'm crucified with him, but nevertheless, I live. Oh, Pastor, tell us, what part of me died with him on Calvary? Huh? It was the old me that died with him on Calvary. It was the old me. It was the body of sin. It was the body of death. That is the part of me that died with him. So, yes, I'm happy that I'm crucified with Christ. But I'm also happy that nevertheless I live because my old man died, but my new man can live again. I'm crucified with him. All right? That's why when you get saved, regeneration occurs. And you can more freely live out a better life. Old things are past. Oh, God, I'm going too much. You see what I'm saying? It happens because of a unification with Christ, particularly in the area of the death of the cross. All right? The old man, and this is important for where we are as a church. You see, when you're in a season of blessing, amen, you got to know that the devil is lurking around the fence. Right? And I could discern it. I could feel it. Right? All right? God is on the move. And the devil is on the move as well. And God is setting you up to get everything that you prayed for. To get everything that you prayed for. To get everything that you prayed for. But before the deliverance, usually come the test. Oh, y'all don't want to hear that. Oh, y'all don't want to hear that. He just got to see if you're ready for it. So be watchful for the test right now. Be watchful for the enemy to come and try to solicit you into sin by tempting your old man in the old bondages, in the old ways, in the old thoughts, in the old temper, in the old lust. It's all old. Pastor, you say, well, I thought you just told me that my old man died. But you got to understand something. See, when things die, they don't just die all of a sudden and no movement is left. There's something that we study called rigor mortis. Meaning that something could be dead but still move. Ooh, something can still have movement. Your old man is dead, but it's still got a lot of life, lot of life left in it. Still got some movement. And you know it's true. You know it's true. You know? And we got to get to a place where we got to begin to remind the old man that he dead. When he bring up them old things, I'm seeing a bottle of liquor in the prophetic. No, devil, I don't drink no more. That's dead. That's done with. I don't smoke no more, that's dead. I don't run to women no more, that's dead. I don't gamble no more, that's dead. I don't hustle no more, that's dead. That died. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The unification of Christ, all one. Now, this is so important to us right now. You're going to have to remind that old man that he dead. When you see him rousing back up, sit back. Assis-toi. That's Francais. That's French for our Washington, D.C. people. See, when we came across the Atlantic in Louisiana, the French were our... All right, listen. We still Hebrew, but we speak that Francais. We got to remind that, oh, you dead. You dead. All right? Let me give you another benefit of the duality of the cross, how he died and we die as well. You see? In Romans 6:2, Paul asks this rhetorical question. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because you got a lot of people that don't understand soteriology to the depths that they need to. You got some that say, well, I'll come and give my sins to him and be made positionally holy. And they see it as like a green light to live any old kind of way they want. They see it as a free ticket to sin as much as they want, to do as much dirt as they want. And so they get heaven, they're thinking, this ticket, now I got my ticket, now I can live any kind of way I want. And that was the complaint about the new covenant, even in Paul's day. But that's those that don't understand the regeneration process and the unification with Christ. And they don't understand sanctification. They don't understand, amen, that, oh, God have mercy, that old things are supposed to be passed away. Look, they don't understand that. So they ask Paul. They say, okay, they saved by grace. But what they going to do? They're going to just keep living in sin. Paul say, what? Paul say in verse 2, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul say in verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead? Now, this is the thing. You already know we died with him, but look here. How shall we who are dead to what? To sin. Live any longer therein. You see that to sin? Tremendously important. Sin can only hold you as long as you live. Right? The perfect alibi to any crime is if you did. They can't come tell me nothing about what my daddy did this year. No, why? Because he's already gone. It's the perfect alibi. I can't commit a crime when I'm dead. Oh, I think y'all done got a hold of something. Sin can only hold men and women, as long as we're alive. You see, the contract that sin made in the beginning was, when they participate in it, I get to enslave them for life. Because the ultimate payment that I want from them is their life, the wages, what they owe me, my payment, what they got to pay me for participating in my transitory, temporary pleasures. What they owe me is death. And until they pay me what they owe me, I got a mortgage on their life. I hold the title of that. I got that. And anybody or any of us that done been to the payday loan, we'll bring our title over there. The car don't belong to us no more. And we can't get the title back until we pay the debt. But when we born, somebody else owned the title to our life. Sin got that title. Sin got that mortgage. And it's not going to let it go until you give it what you owe it, and that's death. Now come back with me to our unification with Christ. We one with him. In so many ways, but the most important, one of the most important ways we won with him is in death. You see, because when he died, I died. When he died, I died. And if I'm one with him in my death, all right? So when sin come to me and say, Mark, I own you. You say, nah, you don't own me no more. And you can make your chest jump when you say it, Mark. You don't owe me no more, sin. Sin going to say, why I don't own you no more? Because I've already died. I've already died. And one of the best ways when you pay something off, Cole, you know, you got to keep your receipts and your paperwork. The paperwork, the proof of our payment, is the cross of Calvary's hill. All right? Woo, I'm getting the chills. Let me give you another French word, DC, flisance. I'm getting the flisance. Flisance, suspicance. Listen. Oh, we're cutting up tonight. We got guests. Listen to me. So sin come and try to push you around like it used to do. I need you to drink this. I need you to smoke this. I need you to go pick her up. I need you to holler at her while this is not going. I need you to do these things. And before, when you were not your own, sin told you, and you did it. And you did it. Because the borrower is slave to the lender. But when Jesus paid it at the cross, and I get, through the unification of Christ, all are one, I get the benefits of his death. I can look at sin and say, sin, you don't own me no more. I don't have to smoke that. I don't have to drink that. I don't have to touch that. I don't have to call her. I don't have to run behind him. I don't have to do those things no more. I have the authority and the power to say no to you, because I am no longer your slave. And you are no longer my master, because you have been paid in full. I'd love to see Wells Fargo call you after you done paid that thing off. All them times that people call you, bothered you, and you couldn't tell them people all that you wanted to tell them people because you was already in deferment. So listen, you got to be on good behavior. But let them people call you after you done paid them off. First off, you don't answer when they call when you owe them too much. Hit the ignore button, hit the silent. I wonder who that is. You know who that is. But let you be paid off. Let you be current. You gonna answer that phone quick. Hello? Yeah, I'd like to speak. Would you? Yeah, I'm right here. I'm here. Before you be like, oh, he not there. You better stop doing that, believers. Oh, pastor, the spirit is real. I just did that. All right, listen. But let you be caught up. Let you be current. Let you be paid in full. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I remember they called. It was calling me. And we had paid off a little call, whatever, that we had back in the day. I pick up the phone. Hello? I'm gangster now. We waiting on your payment. Oh, no. We don't owe y'all that no more. That call paid out. In fact, it's gone. I don't know. It paid out, sold, traded, whatever. If we could do that with a house note, if we could do that with a car, why are we not doing that with sin? Why are we not doing that when sin ring the phone and say, I need you to do, I need you to lie, I need you to say, oh no, sin, I don't owe you no more, and I don't belong to you no more. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's why the Bible makes a big deal in Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon. That word reckon is a mathematical term. And mathematics is not like any other thing because mathematics is concrete, is sure. 1 + 1 = 2. He says reckon. Do the math. Look at it. Study it like a science. Reckon it. Get it in your mind. That he died for you on Calvary, that his death was your death. And since y'all died on that cross, reckon yourself. Do the math. Do the figuring out. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. This is not a fake thing. This is not some type of a Santa Claus Easter Bunny thing. Paul says, no, you really are dead indeed to sin. And sin, in 14 he says, because you are dead, because you've been set free, because he that is dead is free from sin. For sin, because you're dead, in 14, shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but you're under grace. Sin can't have dominion over you. The right of ownership over you is broken at Calvary. Now, when sin comes and solicits you, since we believers now, we don't have to do what sin say, but we could. We could. We have a decision now. See, before we didn't really have a decision. Them boys thinking they're free, they're not free. You got to go to the club. You got to buy the drug. You got to do this. You got to hustle. You ain't free. You only free when you get the Son. For who the Son sets free is free indeed. All right? So us as believers, we are free. And when sin solicits us, we have a decision to make. You know? I mean to tell you, man, like Passion said on his song, make the right choice, man. Make the right choice. We don't have to work for them no more. I like to see after the Emancipation Proclamation, huh? And we all free from slavery. I like to see anybody come up in here and say, I got some cotton to pick and some. But the Lord don't tempt us more than we can bear. Huh, Clyde? Ooh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Why? Because we free. If you wouldn't let Master do that to you, why are you letting sin do it to you? One of the greatest things in the 80s that they had that slogan, just say no. Right? But those that was bound and addicted, you can't say no if you're bound and addicted. But when you're free, you could say no. You see, sin, when we tell sin no, sin can't do nothing else to us, man. You know? we are one with him in death. Hallelujah. Look, let me give you one more, and then we're going to go. I'm going to give you sub-point B, then we're going to get out of here. Pastor, you didn't get to the third point. I ain't know. Right? We also one with him in resurrection. Right? Because we not only die with him, amen, because we one with him in so many ways. We in Christ. We in Christos. Right? We one with him in death, but we're also one with him in resurrection. And this is also very important. In Romans 6:4, it says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That's just that symbol of baptism going down. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. This is beautiful, man. Beautiful. Soteriology teaches us that we are one with Christ. He doesn't just save us, forgive us. Amen. He doesn't just set us free from sin. But he sets us free, amen, to be raised and to walk in newness of life. So if you can look at what I'm saying is, I'm telling you to abstain from the old man, but to participate with the new man. Are you with me so far? See, because with God, it's not enough just to not do the things you used to do. But God got some things for you to do that you need to do. And the newness of life. So we one with him in his resurrection. Down with the old, up with the new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All right? In Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, all right, okay, you died with him, but when he rose again, you rose with him, all right. When he rose, he's not the same old Christ, amen. He has a new body, amen. Well, when you rise, you're not the same James, you're not the same Iola, you're not the same Denise, you're not the same Brian, huh? You're not the same John. So you rise with newness. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are what? Above. All right. Seek heavenly things where Christ sit on the right hand of God. Set your affection, set your mind on things above. Somebody say, set your mind.
Set your mind.
Come on, tell your neighbor, set your mind.
Set your mind.
Oh, somebody been wanting to tell their husband that. Set your mind. Well, let's go hood on them. Tell your other neighbor, catch your head, catch your head. Gotta catch your head, baby. Catch your head. You're flashing out. You're cutting up. Your mind is on things that shouldn't be on. You better catch your head. Just catch it. Hold on to it. Set your affection. Set your mind on things which are above. Heavenly things. Heavenly things. All right? Hallelujah. Because we've been raised up in newness of life. We didn't die with him. Hallelujah, to continue to operate in the old man. He raised us up so that we can walk in newness of life. What I'm talking about is resurrection life. Somebody say resurrection life.
Resurrection.
This is what God wants to see in us. All right? And while we play basketball and we bump each other, and sometimes we fall, sometimes we hurt each other. While we playing softball, while we playing as though it were football, what we want to see in all of our competition, what we want to see is what? Resurrection life. That's what we want to see. That's what we want to see. And look, I'm about as big a competitor as anybody in here. Probably more than most in here. All right? But you know why we playing? You're still my brother. You're still my brother. You know what I'm saying? Pop, you put some good defense on me, but you're still my brother. And I ain't trying to hurt you. I'm trying to score on you, but I ain't trying to hurt you. Oh, yeah, I'm trying to blind you, shake you, all that. But I ain't trying to hurt you. And I love you. And at the end of the day, amen. At the end of the day, you're still my dog. All right? When we played in the world, it was different. When I looked at you, you was like enemy. I had something in my heart against you. It was visceral. It was volatile. I remember sometimes we play stuff, wouldn't even shake your hand before the game. Wouldn't even look at you. I didn't want to think of you as a person. Listen, man, listen to me good. Listen to me good. And look, we're doing better in basketball than football. Oh, God, football was. However, let me tell you what your pastor want to see on the court. What do you want to see? Resurrection life. The old way of doing things. And look, I'm still trying to get you, baby. I'm trying to get you. But, I ain't trying to do nothing that's going to mess you up too bad. Because when we was in the world, you knock a tooth out, it's all good. I'll swing the elbow, hit somebody. I ain't going to name no names. I saw somebody swing some elbows up in here. All y'all just thought of them. Listen. Resurrection life. When you read Colossians 3, we got to get out of here. When we read Colossians 3, man, check out the whole chapter. In fact, let me give you some homework. All right, next Tuesday, I'm going to have y'all one at a time get up and quote. But tonight, you know why y'all going to bed and stuff like that? Or tomorrow, when you're on your break at work, you pick up your little phone and you're like, man, what's something good to read? Read Colossians 3 about that resurrection life. It's good for us right now. It's good for us right now. I'm trying to protect your blessing. Because the blessing is at the door and the door is open. The door is open. But guess what else is at the door? Sin crouched at the door. You got to know that you're dead to it, you're free from it, and you got the authority and the right to walk in newness of life. What does newness look like? Colossians 3:12. Look, let's just, come on. Yeah, we got a few. 3:12, look what it's saying. Put on. You know what I'm saying? Put on. And you see, the reason why God say put on, once again, it's a choice. See, you could leave your house without it or you could put it on. We more worried about the way we look on the outside. We putting on all kind of stuff. We putting on all kind of stuff. Huh? But God said, I need you to put on some spiritual stuff too before you leave the house. Put on some other stuff. And like one of God say, that's why he say, put on the whole armor of God. And right here, he's going to say, put on. As the elect of God, the people of God, the chosen of God. Huh? Holy and beloved bowels of mercies. What we care for somebody else besides ourselves. That Greek word for mercy here is compassion, to be able to suffer with somebody. You see? He said mercies. He said kindness. You know, that's that gentleness. That's being kind to people. All right? And he's saying that in every day of our life, even when we're on the court with one another. Oh, yeah, I'm trying to blind you. I want to hit 3, 4, 5 three-pointers in a row, but I'm going to smile with you. And I ain't doing it to make you look that bad. I mean, I got a job to do. And I could do it and still be kind. Humbleness of mind. Humility. We're talking about what? Resurrection, what life? Humility. You know? I'm going to try to shake you, but I ain't going to try to vaunt myself over you when it happened. Why are we talking about basketball so much? Pastor, talk about something else. All right. Meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. You see? What that mean, forbearing one another? Take out the four. What that word say? Bearing with one another. What that bearing with one another mean? It mean that we have to deal with each other. Because, excuse my speech here. My wife, give me license and liberty to say how I want to say. We none not right. We all not right. And any one of us in here that we think the rightest, practically speaking, will let one another down. And so we have to learn how to bear with one another. That's what he means. Forbearing one another. And what? And when they do us wrong, he said, and forgiving one another. Look, look, look. I can't go on. I can't. Listen. Read chapter 3. Starting at verse 1. And just read it and look. For the good ones, get your little notebook. A paper. We're talking about resurrection life. Right? When we come back, amen, we're going to get off into some other stuff. We'll maybe talk about how we want to with him some more. And then we're going to talk about this third point, called them brethren, which is a tremendous, tremendous honor for us. Amen. As we talk about this new covenant, we see that it has so much in it. It's so much of a blessing. Amen. How he sanctifies us, makes us positionally and practically holy. Amen. And how we needed that holiness. There was no way around that holiness, no way to be saved without it. Not even the law could do it for us. The law was not given to save us. The law was given to lead us to Christ. You see, the law was to give us the knowledge of sin. All right? So that we could look to a Savior, amen, who could sanctify us from that sin. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, God, for allowing us to go deep in the Word and study these tenets of the faith, these essentials of our Bible, of our messianic Hebrew beliefs, Lord God. We pray in the name of Jesus that you keep us during this time of immense blessing, of immense rain, and this immense moisture you're putting upon us, Lord God. We know that in the rain, other things grow as well. Help us, King. Help us. Keep us. Keep us. You told us in your word in the Church of Philadelphia that you would keep us from the day, the hour of temptation. Father, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, give God some glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you can stand with me, amen, we're going to pray. We're going to pray the sinner's prayer. We're going to pray our little prayer on the way out. Amen. I'm going to meet with my people from D.C. in the office, Delhi, if we can get them. Hallelujah. Get the team to get them there. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, so if you're here, you heard the gospel. Amen. Pray with me. Say, Father, thank you for loving me. I admit I'm a sinner. But I thank you that you came to save all sinners. Now, Lord, I believe that you died for me on the cross.
I believe
that you rose from the grave.
And I believe you're coming back.
Lord,
save me.
Love you.
A sinner. And use me for your glory. Bless me, Lord.
Keep me, Lord.
Help me to walk in the freedom.
Help me to walk in the freedom
that you purchased. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance upon you and bless you with shalom peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Love y'all. Bless.
For those who want to be a part of the Rising Up video, if you can stay 10 minutes and we get y'all out of here. If you want to be a part of it.